I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Mark chapter 14. We're continuing in our series that we have been doing on the subject of in Christ, what He's promised. We've been in John chapter 15 for several weeks, and we looked at the verses related to that you shall ask what you will, and the Lord will provide it for you. And that's part of abiding in Jesus Christ. Being in Him, we have wonderful privileges to talk to Him. And I want to deal with the subject of prayer and distress tonight, because I think this is something that we all can be honest about in regard to our prayer life, that there are many times in which we are distressed because of maybe troubles we're going through, maybe someone passed away that's very close to you. I was just talking to someone today that lost a loved one over the weekend, and they were talking about how the family was coming in, and they were all just really taken because this was unexpected, the passing of this grandparent. And it's a time of distress. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is an example of prayer in time of distress. And I want us to take to heart some thoughts here from our passage here in Mark chapter 14. In verse 34, we find the Lord here, and I'm going to set the stage for this. We find the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. It certainly was a time of stress and distress, because the Bible said that He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Doctors will tell you, I've read about this on several occasions, that this is a very dire situation when the body secretes blood through the pores. It's a time of intense stress. And they've seen that with those that were involved as prisoners of war, that were in torture situations, people that were in a very stressful situation that just began to secrete blood. And our Lord was in such of a situation. For we read in verse 33, "And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." I think it's important for us to understand the words that are used here, because it said an overwhelming visceral response that Jesus is having at this very moment as He talks to His Father about what He's about to face. This is the reality of Jesus Christ in human flesh. This is the reality of His human body under the stress of what He's about to do. That separation that would come between He and His Father. That was something that He did not look forward to. The bearing in His body of the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. I don't think we adequately can describe what that meant at that time in our Savior's life, in a physical human body, of the distress that He was going through. And it says here in verse 34, "And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful," now notice this, "unto death." Now, our Lord didn't say things that were off the cuff. He didn't just say something, you know, as well, it's just kind of a metaphor for how He felt in the moment. No, He was sorrowful, the Bible says, unto death. I want to talk to you about prayer and distress tonight, because I think that there needs to be a certain level of honesty about as we pray, because there are many times when we go to prayer that we are distressed and it's hard to communicate. I have been in those times where I just didn't even know what to say. And I've talked about this before, but I'm looking at it from a little bit different angle here. We're going to be dealing with what it means to pray in the Spirit and the grace of prayer. This is something that I have seen in the Old Testament, specifically in Zechariah. I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but I want us to look at these phrases that are used here in this passage of Scripture, because our Lord was troubled. not because he didn't want to do the Father's will. He was troubled by the weight of the responsibility and the weight of the separation that carrying out this responsibility would mean. I don't know how many times you've talked to an elderly couple and one of them is very, very sick and the other one was worried about, you know, what am I going to do? Or maybe the person that was very sick was concerned about their mate. Who's going to take care of her? I've had those conversations many, many times through the years. I'll just share with you Dr. Hobbs. I would go over to the house just about every day. I'd carry my hymn book with me, and I would sing to him, and we would have prayer together, and over and over and over again, he said this, Todd, you've got to take care of Carolyn. Todd, you've got to take care of Carolyn. And I said, yes, sir. I said, I'll do the best that I can. And he said, I'm just so concerned about it. I'm not going to be here to take care of her. And it was on his heart. It was on his mind. He was distressed by that. It's a reality. I think probably every couple feels that. That weight. What's going to happen when they've gotten bad news? What's going to happen to my mate? What's going to happen to my children or my grandchildren? Who's going to look after them? And the wonderful thing about it is this. You remember Jesus on the cross? When he spoke to John, what did he say? John, behold your mother. What was he doing? He was passing that in that moment, that weight of responsibility on to John so that she would be careful. So it's a real thing, folks. Amen? It's real. It's something I know that weighs on husbands, it weighs on wives, it weighs on any couple about their mate, especially if they've been married for many, many years. What's going to happen? And we need to understand something, that Jesus Christ has already gone down that pathway for us. That's the beauty of all this. And he has left behind the grace of prayer. And the ability to be able to let go of those burdens that can be overwhelming and cause distress in our lives. And say, all right, Lord, I turn it over to you. The promises that we've read about in John chapter 15, let's just go back there once again. I don't want this to be forgotten in any way. I am the vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And we said that word means to lift up. If the vines are laying in the dirt, to lift them up and attach them to the trellis so that they can get the sun and they can grow. That's the picture that's made there. Now he talks about the dead branches being taken away and destroyed. But God is always merciful and patient. Remember what he said about the tree that didn't bear fruit? What did he do? He dug around the roots, remember? And he put dung in the ground. What was his hope? That that tree would bring forth fruit. We see that pictured here in this verse. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word. Ye have been already pruned. That's a good way to put that. Already pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. And then he just walks right into this aspect of prayer. Communicating with him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, where does he go? And my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Are those vain words? Empty words? Is it a be ye warmed and filled phrase? James talks about that. You know, those that have the platitudes down, they know exactly what to say in the moment. You know, oh, but that is just so sad what's happening. Would you let me know if you need anything? And they walk away. How many of you have ever had that done to you? Right? It's okay. You can raise your hand if you want to. We shouldn't be that way. Be ye warmed and filled. We had that joke for years on the maintenance crew. We'd call up one another and say, hey, we've got a broken pipe. Be ye warmed and filled. Yeah. Somebody from the school will get it. That was Chris's favorite line. Somebody from the school will get it. We didn't know who that was, but we were just saying, we're putting it off to somebody else. Be ye warmed and filled. That's not our Savior here. Isn't that wonderful? Ye shall ask. Ye shall ask. And the Father will do it. That is a baseline understanding for the child of God. Now, what does that mean? That means I can go to Him at any time. Whether things are going well or I'm in the deepest moment of distress. Our Savior went into that garden knowing that Judas and the Roman soldiers were coming. One of the reasons I think that he asked the disciples to watch with him was just to make him aware, because he was going to be in such deep prayer with his Father that his full focus was going to be on him. And no distractions were going to stop him unless somebody came to him and said, they're here. I think that was one of the reasons. He was distressed. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So these words are meaningful to us. And by the way, the word that's used here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33, talking about the Lord being sore amazed, in our English, that is the what they came up with 400 years ago to try to explain this word. We know more about this particular word. It means distressed. So distressed and very heavy. It's used four times in the book of Mark, and only appears in the book of Mark. Very long Greek words, several different Greek words all pieced together again to talk about this great distress, or a very significant moment of utter seriousness about something. We see it used in Mark chapter 9 and verse 15 as the Lord returned from the Mount of Transfiguration. When all the crowd saw him, they were greatly distressed and ran to greet him. What was his visage like, we're told? I mean, he had that glow of being transfigured there. They were distressed by that, but they came to him in that particular moment. The radiance that lingered from the heavenly vision leaves the people speechless because they don't understand what just happened. We see it again here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33. Same word as used in Gethsemane. Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled, very heavy, unto death. And the word highlights the Savior's soul-wrenching reaction, this visceral reaction to the impending burden of responsibility and sin and separation from the Father. It was not weakness, but the Holy Spirit. Recoil, I think, of the sinless Son of God fully grasping the cup of lawlessness and wickedness. Think about that. No sin at all in eternity past. No sin around him. And yet he takes the sin and it becomes part of him. He bears it in his body. He doesn't sin, but he bears all the iniquity and all the judgment against that sin in his body. Thus, a visceral response of distress. We see it again in Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. We see the women entering into the tomb. And they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And the Bible says they were alarmed,
but the word is distressed, sore distressed. Their entire framework of reality is shaken because the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is not inside. You see the visceral response that's given here? And then finally, in the same chapter, Mark 16 and verse 6, the angel responds and says, "Do not be alarmed." That's basically what he's saying. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen." That word alarmed, don't be distressed. They were afraid that the Romans had come and taken away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What had they done with him? But no, he was not taken away. He was risen from the dead. And it was a visceral response to what they were seeing. This is otherworldly. All right? This causes great distress. So, four times Mark uses this, and this is in character with Mark. Mark is one of those writers of Scripture that was a matter-of-fact guy. He used words like straightway, immediately. Over and over again, he did that. His book is the shortest of all the Gospels. He was just a matter-of-fact. It makes me think of Jack Webb, the one that had... what was it? Emergency? Dragnet? All right. Just the facts, ma'am. You know, he was the actor that was in there. Just the facts, ma'am. That was Mark. Mark was just the facts, man. And he is there, right there, describing the visceral response. He wants that image to be in your mind. This isn't a ho-hum moment. We're not standing in line at Walmart. This is something that is shocking. And I have this response to it that creates a moment of distress. You know, I've heard, speaking of Walmart, about a year or two ago, they were warning women about check your vehicle when you go out, because they were putting stickers on the side of it to identify if there was a young girl that had driven in there. There were people that were taking girls. Now, we didn't have any at the pay store, but there were a couple in our region that had been snatched with a van pulling up. Whenever they came out of the store, snatched them, and they were gone. Now, you think about that. I mean, to protect yourself, there's a visceral response to distress that we find here described in Mark 14 about our Lord. In prayer. Now, this is what I want to emphasize here. That our Lord has gone down this road for us. I mean, it's just a comforting thought to me that our Lord's been down this road before. There's no mystery. He was able to endure, and we have the same Spirit indwelling us. There's a second Greek term that's used in verse 33. And this one is translated heavy weight. We see that in verse 33. And he was very heavy. In other words, the weight and the incredible pressure was upon him. When we are oppressed by our spiritual enemies, we must turn to God for help. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and are what? Safe. What a glorious picture that we find there in Proverbs 18 and verse 10. God alone can break the power of demonic influence. There's that influence too. I'm not saying that every instance is demonic influence, but I know people that have gone through those times. I have had Lucian Saul tell me of the number of times that he has felt the demonic influences as he's tried to minister to people there in Haiti. I've had Dr. Cherion tell me the same thing. It's very, very prevalent in areas of the world that are now getting the gospel for satanic attack to be there. And I know believers that have endured that kind of attack. Not in every instance, but there is that pressure that comes. Psalm 34 and verse 6, a very familiar verse to us all. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. This poor man, that's all we all are. We're all weak and we're all poor. We all get distressed. Peter encourages believers to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, standing firm in our faith, 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. We must rely upon something. Actually, we rely upon someone. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that whenever I leave, I'm going to send my Comforter. Isn't that an interesting name for the Holy Spirit? He said, I'm going to send my Comforter. And he will be with you. John chapter 14, John chapter 16 goes into great detail of the coming of the Holy Spirit and what he means to us. He is the Spirit of grace and supplication, we learn in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. God promised to the nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to send my Spirit of grace and supplication to come upon you and to turn your hearts unto the one whom you have pierced. Now think about that for just a moment. The Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of grace and supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is prayer under distress. I've used that definition many times in my own heart and life to help me remember what these words mean. Supplication is prayer under distress. We have the Spirit of grace in those moments to be able to endure. Now, why is it necessary for us to be spiritually enabled to pray? I just have a few more thoughts here and I'm done. Among several considerations, I want to draw our attention for just a moment at our failures in prayer. And there are many, our failures in prayer, easily distracted. Our Savior talks about it in Mark chapter 1. As he was praying, the disciples came to him and said, they are looking for you, Lord. They're looking for you. They interrupted him during his prayer. And he was praying for the disciples. And they were the ones that interrupted him. So he knew the distractions. Though we may put away the phone, put away all the other distractions, lock ourselves in, there always seems to be some type of distraction that comes along. That's just part of living life in this world. So think, Andrew Murray, the great writer on prayer from two generations ago, said this, to speak specially of the lack of prayer and the desire of living a fuller prayer life, we have so often resolved to pray more and better and have failed. Our prayers, instead of being a joy and a strength, are a source of continual self-condemnation and doubt. And prayer shouldn't be like that. I agree with him. And we've all felt that. We all know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, I find that I would do good, but evil is present with me. He said, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good, but there's this evil that's present with me. What's he talking about? Our own flesh. And the answer to that is found in Romans 8. And you know who he introduces us to? The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God. As the one that will allow us to be able to endure those moments of discouragement and distress whenever we seek to pray. We have external influences, distractions, discouragement. There's all kinds of things that are circumstantial that slow us down in our prayer life, that keep us. Changes of schedule. That's a major one right there. Where things come up. We got to take so-and-so to the hospital. We've got to go do this. We've got to go do that. Distractions are circumstantial. They happen. We are all aware of these things. And sometimes they include the very people that we're praying for. They can pose even as a distraction. So, what do we do? What do we do? We turn to Christ, who has provided His Comforter. That word comfort means to relieve distress. The one that comes alongside. He comes alongside to relieve the distress so that we understand and know we're not walking alone. We're not praying alone. I preached a message some time ago on Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, where the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that we can't understand. they're uttered, but we can't understand. What is he doing? He's filling in the gaps. He's filling in the gaps. The root of our prayer troubles, we have to understand, is that we still have a sinful heart, a deceived heart. Those are the things that we deal with. When I would do good, evil is present. But the remedy of our prayer troubles is centered in the Holy Spirit of God. And next time we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, because that's a wonderful passage on prayer. You know, prayer is warfare. There was a movie that came out several years ago called The War Room. And it was about a dear grandmother that was praying for different ones in her family and different ones in her church. And they would bring prayer requests to her, and she would go into her war room. She had to do battle for the lives and souls of people that she loved and cared for, and how God was answering those prayers. Well, we're in a war room too, because we're dealing with the influences of Satan, but we're also dealing with the influences of our sinful flesh. And so I want to encourage you. I'm going to share with you some other thoughts in this regard, but don't get discouraged when you're distressed. Thank the Lord that you possess the Holy Spirit of God. We possess the Spirit of grace and supplication. Look it up, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Those phrases are used there. Such an encouragement to the child of God.